Gracious God, as we begin a new year, we turn to your scriptures because we are expectant and hopeful that you will speak to us, that you will change us, and that most importantly, we will encounter you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds that still can be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not know this, but you can send a surprising amount, an array of different things through the United States Postal Service. You don't need to put them in boxes. You don't need to put them in bags. You don't need to even wrap most of this stuff. As long as there's the right postage and a correct readable address, they will send almost anything. For example, you could take a potato and write an address on there and get the right postage on it and just drop it in the mail and it will go to where it needs to go. You can write an address on a bowling ball, put the right postage on it, and just send it as a bowl. It doesn't need to be in a box. You could just send it as is. You can put an address on a hula hoop, on a pinata, even a toilet seat, preferably unused. You just write the address on there, put the postage on, and you can send it on through. But then things get stranger. You can put an address and postage on a home mailbox and send the mailbox through the mail to a mailbox, which is ironic but funny. Pieces of wood, stuffed animals, orange traffic cones, all of these things you can just send right through. In fact, Ripley's, believe it or not, a couple years back did a strange mail challenge, and the winner was someone who just mailed a tree stump through the mail with just the address kind of carved into the top, into the rings of the stump, and it went all the way through. Three particularly strange ones that are of note. In the 1910s, a banker was building a new bank in Utah. It's a bank, so wanted the outside to be brick. The problem was the nearest brick factory was 150 miles away. Calls the brick factory, I need this many bricks. And when he found out how much that was going to cost, the cost was prohibitive, so he wasn't going to do it. But the industrious banker found out that he could just mail the bricks through the mail at a quarter of the price. And so 15,000 bricks later, there is now a bank in Vernal, Utah that is still there today. Relatedly, there's also now a rule that says no person can send more than 200 pounds a day to the same address. So that also kind of happened around the same time. In 1954, a boy in Ohio put his live chameleon in a pre-stamped envelope, sent it to Florida with the instructions to release it there because it's too cold here, and got a note back from the postmaster, your lizard has been released in Florida and is doing well. One last one. 1958, Harry Winston needed to get the Hope Diamond from New York to the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., How did he do it? Armed guard, secret train trip, Brinks truck? No, he stuck it in a box and put it in the mail. It cost $2.44 for the stamps and $142.85 for the $1 million worth of insurance that then made sure that box got where it went. I tell you all of this partly just because it's funny and partly just because it's fascinating, but more importantly, because it reminds us that if we are sending something, we may have a reason. There may be a story involved, and we may have something that we're trying to accomplish, which can be seen through the fact that we're sending something. In other words, if you would conclude something if you received a toilet seat in the mail from someone, that they were trying to do something. And then you would try and then figure out what it is and why they are kind of a jerk. Maybe even more relevantly, if we are that little lizard, for example, in the envelope, if we are the ones being sent, we may want to become more aware of the reason for our trip. We may want to be better prepared for our journey, and we may even want to be better equipped for what will happen when we get released in the wild in Florida. Hang with me here. We really are going somewhere. This is just one of those sermons that starts far, far away, and then it's going to make a point one day. You see, the reality is, the more important the thing is that we're sending, the more likely that we've given it some forethought, the more likely that there's a plan, even the more likely that we have made some preparations before we've sent something. You need to figure out where it's going, and you put an address on it. You need to figure out where it's going to return to. You put a return address on it. You need to figure out what it is. What is it that we're even sending? Which leads to other questions. What's it for? How will it go? Why is it being sent in the first place? This is true of weird things that go through the mail, but it may even also be true of us. Because as we'll see in a moment, maybe we too have been sent. Maybe the church is a gathering of those who have been and are being sent. Maybe we have been called, even commissioned, so that we can be sent. You see, I think many of us have an incomplete picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of a church, even what our faith is actually for. Somehow, if you are like me, we make the answer to most of those questions all about me. Jesus died for me. The church is where I grow. It's for me. My faith is my faith. It's about me. That's how most of us, including me, live. And yet maybe that also means we're missing a big part of the point. And so I want us to explore what I think we've been missing. And we start that journey today. I suspect that it will take us much of this year, though we'll be doing lots of different things this year. It may take the rest of our lives. We'll see where the series goes. But I want us to explore this much more fully. What's more, I should warn you at the outset, this may mess with you a little bit. Quite frankly, if this doesn't mess with you, I'm not doing my job very well. That's part of my goal here. Not just today, but in all of these series. If you want an easier time of faith this year, I would recommend doing some faith, some church shopping, just for a bit. You can come back a year from now, but we may be changed. Not just our minds and our perceptions and our perspectives, but our lives as well. And so we dig in. If you were with us for Christmas Eve, we spent some time at the beginning of the Gospel of John. If your Bible didn't blow away at the time, we started the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked a lot about the incarnation, God with us, God being sent to us, God as one of us, fully God, fully human. But what does that reveal about God? And what does it mean for us? Interestingly, we may get some of the answer now at the end of the Gospel of John. And so if you would, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. This takes place just after the resurrection. Mary has encountered Jesus in the garden near where he was buried. She ran and told the disciples the amazing news. Later that day, here's what happens. John, chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Notice that as our passage begins, the disciples are in fear. They are shut inside. They are cowering. They are trying to lock the danger out. They are together, and yet they seem alone. And then suddenly Jesus is there in their midst, inviting them to experience peace. There's a whole sermon right there. You could just take that one and preach it. The disciples are in fear. Suddenly Jesus is there among them, dwelling with them in their midst, inviting them to experience peace. It's not today's sermon, but it's a good one. We'll come back to verse 21 in a moment. But before that, notice that they have this life-changing encounter, and yet they're missing someone. Thomas is not there. He's out and about. So when they catch him up, they tell Thomas the news, and yet unsurprisingly, he is skeptical because they saw Jesus die. 8 days later, they are again locked inside, and Jesus comes to them and again extends peace to them. He invites Thomas to feel, to see, and to believe, and Thomas is changed. Man, there's another whole sermon right there. Invites them to feel, to see, to believe, and he's changed. We'll save that one for another time, too. The Gospel of John then ends with Jesus doing even more signs and wonders in the presence of the disciples, and we are left with the author's hope that we will believe, and as we do, we will experience life in Jesus' name. But for today, I want us to spend a lot of time in verses 21 and 22, which says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Several things to notice there. First, God sent Jesus. Second, Jesus and God sent the Holy Spirit. And then finally, Jesus sends the disciples. I find this to be interesting. Especially considering that most of us don't normally see our faith as something that we are sent to live or be or do. Frankly, if anything, we see our sole role as simply gathering. And then at best, we send checks, we send emails, we send support. Sometimes we even send missionaries. But we are a people who gather, and then we send stuff, and sometimes missionaries. Most of the time, we don't see ourselves as being sent. Therefore, it's unsurprising that most of us then evaluate the health of a Christian, even a church for that matter, by how much and how often we gather, how well we gather. If you found out that a person came to this church 50 to 150 times a year, you would conclude, logically, of course, they are a very good Christian. You wouldn't conclude they're just the janitor, who I think is a very good Christian, but that's a different story altogether. But attendance doesn't actually make you a good Christian, although most of us would assume that if you have good attendance, you are a good Christian. In a similar fashion, we evaluate churches the same way. The number of people in the seats each week is how healthy, how good, how awesome that church is. Never mind, it's far easier to gather people for football or comedy or concerts than for faith. What's more, it should be noted that Jesus never evaluated life or ministry by either of those metrics. But therefore, I wonder, are we missing something? Is there a huge component of our faith that we conveniently do without? Is there something we're supposed to be doing, a mission maybe, that we instead prefer to avoid or even forget? Has our faith become too comfortable and too easy because we mistakenly conclude it's about us? And this is where I think our passage offers us a helpful reminder and even corrective. Because as we see in our passage, our God is a God who sends. And of course, we are some of those who have been sent, which should then have profound implications for what it means for us to be the church, let alone Christians. And so let's think about that. What does it mean that God sends? Because this seems to imply several things about God. We can learn a couple of different things about God by this idea that God is a God who sends. And the first of these is that if God sends, then God must be at work doing something. In other words, God wouldn't need to send anything or anybody if God wasn't also then at work trying to do something, which means God has some mission in our current day, in our current age. God is up to something. God is trying to accomplish something, and it's because of that that God sends. Of course, he wouldn't need to send if he wasn't doing anything. It doesn't make any sense to send unless you're trying to accomplish something. I'm hoping this makes some kind of logical sense. The reason I send a letter or an email or a package or a messenger is because I'm hoping that that will do something, convey something, move something, change something. Implicit in sending is a motive will. So the first thing we conclude is that God is about something, which then brings us to the second implication of God's sending, and this one's even more radical than the first. If God is at work and God is sending, then God is wanting the sent ones to participate in what it is that God is at work doing. Again, that sounds sort of obvious, but only because we forget that we're talking about God here. Remember, God is perfect. God is whole. God is complete. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient. So God doesn't need our help. Frankly, if we do help, the chances of us doing less well than God would have done are 100%. Which is why it's then strange that God would want us to participate at all in what he's doing. Because we won't do it as well. Because he's God and we're not. So if God's perfect, it just makes more sense that he just does it. It's not like he's going to run out of time or space or effort or strength. I'm kind of exhausted. You know what? I'm going to share the burden with you all and I'll let you do some of it because I'll get tired. That's not how God works. God can do it all and would do it perfectly and yet doesn't. Instead, invites these sent ones to participate. Sure, sending Jesus makes sense since he's perfect, he's God. But why send anybody else? And yet time and time and time again, that's what God does. Which in some ways may simply be a reminder that he's not doing it for himself. That maybe he's doing it for us. But again, this has been just a pattern throughout all of history. A couple illustrations may help. God is wanting to bless the nations early on in the scriptures. And so God calls Abraham and he sends Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. God wants to rescue God's people from slavery and to show his glory to the nations. And so he calls and sends Moses to go to Pharaoh with a message, "Let my people go." God wants to rescue his exiled people. So God calls and sends Esther for such a time as this. God wants to reach out to the nations. And so God calls and sends Jonah, go to Nineveh. And then he sends a whale to go to Jonah. God wants to build a church, share his good news to the nations. So he calls and sends Peter and Paul and the early church, go out, be my witnesses. And of course, as we've just seen, God sends and calls Jesus to save the world because he loves the world. Over and over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, we find God calling people and sending people to join in the work that God is already trying to accomplish. Again, God has this mission. God's trying to work on something and then invites, calls, even sends people out to participate in that same mission. Which brings us back to our passage. Because now we come to the radical, hard, and transformational part. Because, of course, Jesus tells his disciples that not only has he himself been sent, not only has he sent the Holy Spirit, but now he is also sending them out. In other words, according to Jesus, we are now like him, sent. And if we've been sent, there's probably a reason. More than that, we see that Jesus was sent for people. The Holy Spirit was sent to the disciples, which of course reminds us that if we have been sent, it's not for us necessarily, it's to them. If God has sent us, there's a reason. You could even say there's a mission that we are to be about. More than that, we may need to start getting better at trying to figure out what is God's mission, what is God working on, so that we might be able to join him in it. Quite frankly, this is the part of church that I think we have lost sight of and that I hope that we can work on this year. Because here's the thing, if you're like me, you see the goal of church as only what we do in here. The mission of the church is about how we all gather when we do this. The point is here and now and together. And that's partly true. But it's also missing a big piece of what we are then to be about. Because we've also been sent. God also calls us to go out. God also is at work in and around us and wants us to join in his work. God is also on a mission inviting us to help. Which really then should change how we view and even do our faith. Because here's the thing. If I'm only doing church for my own faith, well, then that doesn't feel all that pressing all the time. Sometimes it's not even all that important all the time. What's more, I probably don't need to do anything that is all that challenging or uncomfortable because, quite frankly, I don't want to. If it's for me and it makes me uncomfortable, then I've got other things I can do. If I need faith, then I can kind of double down. I can do a whole bunch right then. But if I don't need it, I'll do it later, like everything else. But if faith is all about joining God in what God is at work doing, if it's all about giving him glory both in worship and out on mission, then it's all about him. And suddenly a lot of the why of what we're supposed to do starts to make a little more sense. Because we're going to need to be equipped and prepared so that we can partner with God in what he's already about. I mean, you can almost think about it this way. And I think this is probably a good way for us to see things. Instead of us being a church that sometimes sends missionaries out around the world to do God's work out there, what if we saw it differently? What if we, each of us right now, where we are missionaries, sent to this area to live out our faith among these people to help God show his love to these people? And if so, I wonder how that then would shape and reshape how we view our faith. I mean, again, picture it this way. God has gathered up each and every one of you and me from all over. I mean, we all started in different places, but then God moved us strategically into this area right now as missionaries. God has deliberately placed all of you in this culture and in our neighborhoods and in our offices and in this community, in the midst of this heathen culture and needy community, so that we might do his missionary work there. And what's more, as we're doing this missionary ministry, we've each somehow found each other. I mean, God moved me here, and God moved you here, and God moved you here in this area, but then somehow we found each other. And so what we do is we then gather on Sundays and other times during the week so that we can encourage one another and worship together and study and share with each other so that we can be equipped so that we can go back out and continue God's work out there. God knew it was going to be hard, so he didn't just send you by yourself into this area because this place is crazy, but he found a bunch of us that we could all be at work together out there, and then we come back together to encourage one another and to share with one another and to help each other, because this is hard work. Which means if you could see your life that way, it would then change a lot of your motivations and mindsets behind your faith practices. If you were a missionary sent to this place, let's say you were from somewhere far, far away, and then you came here with the job of being a missionary here, goodness gracious, of course you're reading your Bible. How could you not? Of course you're spending time in prayer for each other and for those people and for yourself and for the work that needs to get done. Of course we're on the lookout for what God is doing and how God is working and where God is moving. How could we not be aware of that? That's our job. We're missionaries. We've been called, even sent to this place. What's more, if we're like other missionaries, then there'd probably be some changes that then happen inside of us. Most of the missionaries that I've met and that I know, they're changed as they do their work. They have hearts that grow softer, eyes that grow sharper, minds that grow wiser. Even their lives seem to be more aware of and responsive to God. What's more, of course, this would lead us to more prayer. Of course, this would lead us to value fellowship more. Of course, this would lead us deeper into the scriptures. Of course, this would always lead us back toward God. Because we're missionaries. Because we've been called. Because we've been sent. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The reality is that God has put something even more valuable than the Hope Diamond in a package and sent it out to the community. He's put us in the mail to do his work, sent to do his work that he's already working on. It's not that you have to do it all by yourself. He's already there ahead of you. But we then join him in what he's doing because we are a people who have been sent. And then this changes how we view church. Because this is when the sent ones gather back together again before we're sent back out again. Which may change everything. Let's pray. Lord God, as we embark on this new journey, as we recognize that we are a people who are not just gathered and not just called, but that we are also a people who have been sent, we pray that you would be opening up our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we might find ways to do your work with you in your world, in our community. We pray that you would turn us again and again back to your scriptures, that you would call us back again and again to you in prayer, so that we might be more effective, so that we might be more aware of where you are at work in our world. Lord, we pray that you would start to change our minds about what faith is and what faith is for, as we remember that all that we are and all that we do is all for you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.